All right, we want to continue our teaching on things every pastor should know. And we've looked at things that we've learned over the years that the church was not really looking at as far as pastors, teaching pastors and things of this. And it's just things we wanted to bring to your attention. Now, what I want to do is go into to an area that to where you see the responsibility that the pastor has. When I say pastor now, and this is awkward for me because I generally say overseer, okay, but I wrote this for some other setting, so that's why we're using the word pastor. But pastor's a gift. Oversight's the position. So when you put the gift in the position, that's fine, okay, but all pastors aren't necessarily pastors, or all overseers aren't necessarily pastors, is the way I should say it. They can be an apostle, prophet, whatever, or whatever. Okay? But with all that in mind, one of the key things that I would tell any minister is pastors must lead their congregation. They must not be led by their congregation. In a democratic setting, in most cases, there's an exception to the rule, but in most settings, the congregation runs the church. The pastor follows the congregation instead of the congregation following the pastor. They're playing the fiddle and he's dancing to their music. Well, that's a violation of the Word of God. That overseer of that church is set there to lead that church in the way God wants that church to go. And God speaks to the overseer. He may speak to every member in that congregation personally, but when it comes to the operation of that church, he doesn't tell the congregation how he wants that church to operate. He tells the overseer, and the overseer tells the church how God wants it to operate. Now, that's scriptural. You can put your own private interpretation to it if you want to, but if you do, you're going to be in error. And we have to learn to do it God's way. And also, I would caution any minister, I'll just tell you this up front, both flattery and criticism are inevitable. Don't pay any attention to either one of them. You understand? If you listen to the flattery, the criticism will devastate you.
That's right.
It'll burst your bubble, so to speak. Don't pay any attention to it. Always ask yourself, it's not what the people say, but was God pleased? They may say, that's the greatest sermon I've ever preached. Would God say that?
Yes.
See, that's really the key. That'll always keep you sober. When you start comparing it to what the Lord thinks instead of what the people think, then you can help the people and you can lead the people where they need to go. But if you're looking for the approval of the people and the Spirit of God lays something on your heart, you're going to say, well, the people won't like that. So what you're going to do is try to adjust it, and then you lose the whole impact of what God wanted to convey to the church. And you can't do that. You have to bite the bullet. Go on, take the punches. There's punches to take. When you stand up as a leader, I don't care if it's in a church or if it's in some secular organization. If you're there as a leader, not everybody is going to like everything you do.
Amen.
It's as simple as that. That just comes with the territory. The bottom line is do what you know is right.
That's right.
And then if they criticize, there are problems with God.
Yes.
So don't take it personal. See, Samuel took it personal with Saul, with King Saul. God said, let me back up. When Israel wanted to make the king, they didn't even know who, they just wanted a king. Samuel took that personally. God said, they didn't reject you. They rejected me. Now give them the king. But don't let them choose him. See, God didn't let the people vote on the king. Israel didn't choose the king. God chose the king. God told Samuel who to anoint. Saul thought he was out looking for donkeys. That was a divine setup. God had him to come that way so he could be anointed, and then later on Samuel anointed him again. But the people didn't say who it was. And when the people say who the leader is, the leader is going to follow the people. That's why it's so important that that leader realize who he's accountable to and who he's going to stand before. We will all stand before the judge of all the earth. That's Jesus. And I'm not advocating dictatorship. I'm advocating theocracy. Theocracy is God running the church, not a man. But the way God runs the church is speaking through the oversight. And then the oversight conveys the message. And that's what the second and third chapters of Revelation are actually teaching you. Unto the messenger of the church at Ephesus write. It didn't say write the letter to the church. It said write the letter to the messenger or to the overseer of the church. The same way with the other six churches. Every one of them is addressed to the oversight, not the congregation. I have something against you because of what you're allowing to occur in the congregation. You see, pastors need to read that. And then maybe we would stand up against certain groups in the church that you're told don't touch and tell them the truth of the Word of God. And you know what will happen when you do? You get attacked. Well, go on and take the punches. They crucified Jesus. He said, if they did this in a green tree, what do you think they're going to do in a dry? The master is superior to the teacher or to the student? You understand? If they did that to the master, what are they going to do to the student or to the disciple? So what he was saying is, don't think everybody's going to just love you. They're not all going to hug your neck. I really enjoyed that sermon. No, because probably the sermon is going to bring conviction. It may move to bring you to a place you need to adjust. But isn't that what the fivefold ministry is all about? Maturing the congregation? Not keeping them where they are? Fat and happy? That's not what our job is. No, what God's called a minister to do is to mature the church, and you're going to mature it by telling them the truth. This is the way, walk in it. Well, I want to go this way. Not while you're in this church. You understand? Now that sounds dogmatic, right? Sounds domineering or something. But you say it with a heart turned to God. You don't say it in an arrogant way. You say it in a confident way that God wants this for this church, and to the best of our ability, that's what we're going to do. And if you think you're going to come in and change the vision, you better think again. We're not interested in changing the vision unless God changes it. But this is what God says. So, you have to lead the congregation and don't look for approval. Moses is a good example. What do you think his approval was? They murmured and complained many times against him. But you know, God said they murmured and complained against him. When you murmur and complain against God's leadership, you're murmuring and complaining against God Himself. Jesus didn't ask Saul of Tarsus, why are you persecuting the church? He said, why are you persecuting me? He took it personal. Do you understand? Well, we need, as leaders of the church, we need to take realize that we're there as a representative. A representative is not one who presents, he represents. You don't present what you want, you're just representing what God wanted all along. It's just a duplication of Jesus' ministry. It's not something new. It's just carrying on what he's already started. But how many churches operate that way? You see, we must get back to the basics. And the only way that can be done is to let Jesus be the head of the church. And if he's the head, the congregation can't be. Theocracy is God telling man what to do. Democracy is man telling God what he wants to do. Now, that's a violation. You understand? Dictatorship is when a man doesn't consult God. He just tells the people, this is what I want. You see the difference in it? We must learn to please God while we're serving the people. In other words, we're there to minister to the people, but not giving them what they want, giving them what they need. If you just left a small kid to himself, he probably wouldn't eat anything but ice cream and candy or whatever. Some adults may be that way. No, the bottom line is you give them what they need. And every message is not going to be dessert. As a matter of fact, dessert's the minor thing. So you won't get as much dessert. You get more of those turnip greens and spinach and all those undesirables. Or undesirables to be, you may love it. Go for it. Then you ought to love God's message too. But you get the picture with all that. The bottom line is, don't put much emphasis on what people say. Because if you do, it'll affect your ministry. I believe that it is vital for every minister to be delivered from the people, to where what the people think will not affect what you preach. If God says it, it doesn't matter what they think. You'll preach it anyway. Now, to me, this is, you become a martyr. Now, let me qualify the statement. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross. Now, there's a lot of people out there who teach you a lot of things about, well, my cross is this, my cross is that. Well, all you have to do is study the history of a cross. What did a cross do? It wasn't designed to hurt anybody. It was designed to kill them. In other words, you may hurt, but you're going to hurt to death. It's not just designed to teach you a lesson. It's designed to kill you. So when he says, take up your cross, he says, that means die to yourself. So if you die to yourself, it won't matter what people think about you. But if you're alive to yourself and you want to be popular and you want people to always say good things about you, I promise you, you will not say what God says. You'll dodge the issue. And the Lord won't dodge it. He wants to help that person. And the only way he can help them is with truth. You understand? You correct error with truth. Well, that's the leadership's role. Teach the truth. Tell the truth. Tell them what God really says. And the only way you can do that is know what God really says. Now, with that in mind, I want to go back to something that we mentioned earlier, and that's your pastor with a harvest mentality, not a barn mentality. Now, let me explain. Barn mentality is referring to the local church focusing on itself and what it desires. And it never pleases itself. Have you ever seen one that started growing that decided we have enough? No, they're wanting a bigger facility or another facility. We have a sanctuary. We want a fellowship hall. We want a gymnasium. We want a ball field. We want a basketball court. We want a community center. We, you know, all these things. Those things in and of themselves aren't bad things. They're just diversions. Because all you're doing is being selfish. And you understand when the church focuses on itself, it's selfish. This is what I want. The world can go to hell. This is what I want. Now that was plain, but you understand that that is a fact. Because while you're feeding yourself, others are spiritually starving to death. Because they've never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't you ever be deceived into thinking a person can get into the presence of God without going through Jesus. That is an impossibility. That is the only way to get there. So someone has to tell them about Jesus. Well, our responsibility is to tell you there's nothing more important than Jesus. Not you. Not your friends, not your family. No one is more important than Jesus. Now, let me give you an analogy of something that I heard. Richard Petty and his wife was being interviewed, Linda. And she said when he was proposing to marry her or whatever before they got married, he said, You'll never be number one. Racing will always be number one. And if you try hard, you can be number two. And you know what? He lived that out. Racing was always number one. But you know what? She lived it out and has been number two. And has been content with that. Well, do you know that's how it should be in your family? No one should be between you and Jesus. Jesus should be number one in your life, and your mate would be your number two. Do you understand? And if your mate ever becomes number one, you just missed it. No, Jesus has to seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the first priority, is Jesus. Then it lines up under Jesus. You understand? But you can't separate who you are. If God's called you and set you as a minister, that's who you are. It's not what you do. And that's things that we've had to get established. Ministry's not what I do. It's who I am. And I do what I do because of who I am. A carpenter's not a carpenter because he builds houses. He builds houses because he's a carpenter. Do you understand? And we need to get that on the inside of us, God first. So if He tells me something and others don't agree with it, they have a problem. Because I will go with God. I've had pastors to tell me the Lord's told me to do something in the church and my wife doesn't agree with it, so I can't do it. Now, you don't want to tell me that. Because I'm going to ask you, why? You mean to tell me that you would choose your wife over God? It's not your wife that you're going to stand in front of on the day of accountability. It's the Lord Jesus Christ you're going to give an account to. And if your wife's not in agreement with it, she needs to get her heart right with God. Now, I'm talking about what God says, not what you think. There's a world of difference. Okay? And if God speaks to my heart, I don't ask your counsel. We'll tell you what the Lord spoke to us. Okay? You don't need counsel. I remember back many years ago, the Lord had just spoken something pretty profound to me. And shortly after that, a friend of mine came in the office that afternoon. And we were just sitting there talking, and he said something to me. I don't know exactly how he said it, something to the effect, you know, what's the Lord doing in your life? What's the Lord showing you? Or something to that effect. And I just shared with him. something that the Lord had just, man, was just fresh on me. And he said, if you put it before the prophets. I said, I beg your pardon? He said, well, you know, you put it before the prophets to get them to confirm it. I said, man, if God speaks to me, I don't need another confirmation. I mean, that's signed, sealed, and delivered. You understand? If the prophet wants to confirm it, that's fine and well, but I'm not going to go seek a prophet to confirm it. God can send 100 of them to agree with it, but I'm not going to look for one. Now, you have to understand what I mean by that. And I found this, that God will always give me two witnesses. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I've never had God to say anything to me that he didn't give me two witnesses on. You understand? He'll take me to the Scriptures and show me. So I'm not talking about just being rebellious and doing your own thing. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about the sheep know his voice, and a stranger they will not follow. If I have heard the voice of the shepherd, why am I asking some other shepherd if he agrees with it? You understand? No, when God speaks, you do it if no one agrees with you. If I had followed the rule of you need confirmation, I would have never been in the ministry. Because when God spoke to me and I started writing some of the things we teach now, it was rejected by every single person that I knew that read it. Every one of them. But I knew God gave it to me. Now, I'm not telling you I didn't get discouraged. I'm not telling you that I didn't have a pity party from time to time. But I found out something about those. You're the only one that shows up. So you might as well get yourself out of that. It's not fun. You understand? So you say, no. I know that I did not think that. As a matter of fact, I've never even heard anything like that. I've never even read anything like that. How could I have known it? But you know, over a period of time, the Lord did confirm it. And then over a period of years, the people that rejected it started teaching it. You understand? But if you move off of that, then you don't know what impact you're having. See, you're plowing tough ground, and you're plowing to sow seed. Well, maybe you don't see the harvest, but somebody had to sow the seed. And you just say, well, if God wants me to plow the ground, I'll plow the ground. If he wants me to sow, I'll sow. If he wants me to reap the harvest, praise the Lord. That's where the glory is, right? In the harvest. But it takes work to get there. Do what God tells you to do. Don't be moved by what the people think. Okay? Don't have a barn mentality of where you're placing all your attention on your little building, your little group. I don't care if it's 10,000 people. Don't put your attention there. Get bigger. Think the world. I'm not talking about trying to build a facility that'll house the world. I'm talking about keeping the facility small enough that it doesn't eat up all your finances to where you can't reach the world. Use good judgment. Harvest mentality. That refers to the church focusing on the needs of others that are outside the church and reaches out to the world. Now, when I say reaches out to the world's big. I didn't say you're going to reach the world. You'll reach out to the world. As we said earlier, it may be in your own community first. Jerusalem, Judea, or Samaria, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The bottom line is you keep expanding that vision. Okay? To where that vision is actually bigger than some little building. And to where you're in reality, you're reaching out, not just in a dream, but you're actually doing it through the ministries of the church. Do you understand? As far as I'm concerned, this college plays a major role in outreach ministry for the church. But it's not the only outreach. This thing Pat's just started with Man Church, that's an outreach of the church. You understand? And if he were to start a church in his own backyard, it would be an outreach of the church. Do you understand that? So why would you be jealous of something that the church is doing to fulfill the ministry or fulfill the vision, to fulfill the commission? No, have a harvest mentality. Don't just think about this little group or this facility, that facility. That's a diversion. It keeps you from doing what you're supposed to do. It makes you feel good about doing what you are doing. Oh, we're building this, and we're going to get the kids off of the street. Well, you're dreaming. You get some, maybe. But you know what? They'll want something else. You understand? When you're looking at the barn, it's selfishness, it's self-centeredness. And so it's never enough. You have to keep expanding, keep expanding, keep expanding. They'll lose interest in this, they'll lose interest in that, they'll lose interest in this. So you have to keep doing something to generate their interest. We'll quit trying to entertain them. Go for the heart, not the head. Go for the heart. You understand? Let them see that you genuinely love them. You love them enough, you tell them the truth, and if they get into trouble, you'll be there if they need you. That's ministry. It's not patting their back and, you know, giving them what they want. It's being there when they need you. And the bottom line is, what you're more interested in is not how well their body looks, but how well their spirit looks. You understand? You can have a gym and make muscle men, they can die and go to hell. Let's make spiritual giants out of them. You understand? Feed them the Word of God so they can grow. We must be certain that the ministry of the church goes beyond the community and reaches out. I didn't say reaches the world. That just really irks me when I hear somebody say, we're reaching the world with the gospel. No, you're lying. You did understand that, right? You're not reaching the world. You're reaching out to the world. Well, TV, we're beaming this all around the world. Yeah, that's where it's going, all around the world. It's just not going into the houses of people that don't have electricity and TVs. Which is millions and millions and millions. So you're not going to reach the people that way. You reach people with people. Who shall I send? Know where God said to Isaiah? Who will go for me? He's looking for people that aren't afraid to go out and get their hands dirty, so to speak. Let's get out there where the work is. Not afraid of a little sweat. Hard labor. Somebody has to go to the villages. Somebody has to get out of the five-star hotels and get into the places that are not so desirable. I'll just leave it at that. But let's understand that all the world needs Jesus. All the world. I'd like to have the money that the churches have wasted on stuff and junk. And what they call this ministry, that ministry, inner city ministries, and all this other stuff, and then utilize it the Bible way. You understand? Which is telling them about Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's telling them about Jesus. If we're not telling them about Jesus, I don't care how much you feed them and how fat they get and how strong they get. It's worthless.
if they don't know about the Lord. It has to be about Him. Not about us, about Him. Oh, we do our bragging rights, you know, we fill out our reports. We did this, we did this, we did that. That's pride. What does God think about that report? Let's let Him keep the records. And let's do what He's called us to do. Structure your church according to God's plan, not man's plan. Get your vision from God, not man. And build it according to God's plan. Let him draw out the blueprint. A lot of people don't realize this. We talk about Solomon's temple. Many people do not realize that God gave David the blueprint for that temple. Now, that's modern-day terminology, but that's the essence of it. Before David died, he had already gathered the materials and all that, and had already set the order of how the temple was to operate. I mean, he already had the singers and all these various sections of duty. All these things were laid out for Solomon. God gave it to him. David said God gave it to him. You understand? So that magnificent temple was not Solomon's idea, although he's the one that built it. David said, I want to build God a house. God says, no, you can't. But he did let him gather the materials for it and showed him the plan and let him convey that to his son. And his son built the house. It's right there in your Bible. All you have to do is read it, okay? So structure according to God's plan. Don't look at other churches. And get your... I'm going to try to be nice here. I got checked. I shouldn't say it the way I started to say it. Don't think about how you're going to make your church like this church and be the model church and all that type stuff. People, churches are spending tons of money, so to speak, on trying to be like another church. They'll travel thousands of miles to sit in on a seminar of the way this person grew their church, and you're over here 1,000 miles away and God wants you to do something totally different. So why are you looking at that pattern? Why aren't you looking at God's pattern for you? Even the church a block away, God's not wanting you to do that just like that. He's not wanting you to structure like they structure. He wants you to structure the Bible way. And then let Him set the vision and you structure around that peculiar vision. You understand? So everybody's not going to have 12 Sunday school classes for grade 1, grade 2, grade 3. Leave that to the perverted education system. Don't bring the perversion into the church. You understand? Structure it like God wants it structured. Well, we have to have women's ministry. We have to have men's ministry. We have to have the boys' group. We have to have the girls' group. We have to have the children's group. We have to have this group. See, see? So you want to divide the church? It amuses me that family night's not family night. We're having family night and everybody goes in a different direction. What's wrong with that picture? If God tells you to have a women's ministry, you have a women's ministry. But if God didn't tell you to have one, then why do you want to create a problem? I could have said men's ministry or any other. But I'm going to tell you what, it'll amaze you, pastors create monsters that come back and eat their lunch. They create a Frankenstein that'll kill them. That's why it's so important. If God tells you to start a church, start that church God's way and don't deviate from the pattern. And when brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so says, I think it ought to be this way, say, well, that's not the way God's thinking. This is what He's told me to do, and this is the way we have to do it.
And if they say, well, I'm going to pick up my baby dolls and go somewhere else, then let them pick up their baby dolls and go somewhere else. That's what my mama used to tell. Not that I played with baby dolls. I'm going to clear that right now. All right, I'd play with a baby doll, shoot at it. You understand? Let the girls play with the dolls and the boys play with the stuff boys are supposed to play with, right? I just want to get clear of the air on where I stand here. I don't want any question about this. I don't play with baby dolls. Okay? Now, with all that in mind, let's get back to the thought, right? Is don't let people persuade you to do what God didn't call you to do. And if they're not locking up with God's vision, they're going to be a problem to you. So don't try to embrace them and satisfy them. Listen, if you get a briar in your finger, pull the thing out. Go on, do it right then. Nip it in the bud, right? In other words, say, well, look, we're not deviating from this pattern. And if they can't live with it, they can't live with it. Don't lie awake at night thinking, oh, I lost a person. That could have been some money there. That person probably had. Get your mind off of that stupid stuff. You understand? And just go home and pray that God will open their eyes to where they start seeing things God's way instead of their own selfish ways. And that includes pastors too, you understand. All of us need to be seeing it the Lord's way. My, time flies. You're having fun. Well, we'll stop there. Pick back up with the New Testament church is not a community center. It's a harvest center. That's letter F. Yep. You should have got that.